traveling to the whole world. Everybody say go. Amen. We're going to take this gospel to the whole world. Run and not grow weary. Amen. We've got the truth. Amen. We got the good news. We got to tell somebody about it. Amen. Praise God. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning there, just one announcement is the men's camp is coming up. You can register in the foyer. Please see Brother Aaron. I'm sure he's getting around to all the men. We want to see as many of our men to be there. You don't want to miss out, men. You don't realize how good camp is until the other men get back and say, you should have gone. It was good, you know. I was saying to somebody, the idea of a men's camp, you know, sometimes men are like, oh man, what are you going to do at a men's camp, you know? Sometimes people think we stand around, hold hands, sing kumbaya and all that sort of stuff. No, no. We maintain our masculinity, you know. We eat, we pray, we feast, we play football, we have a good time. We feast on the Word of God, we're encouraged, we have good fellowship. Amen. And so, men, I encourage you to take that time to be at the camp. It's going to be great. And we pretty much couldn't get a better speaker. We got Brother Tom Trimble coming from St. Louis, and he's going to bless us with a great word. He's a great speaker and anointed of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 18. I've been ministering this a little bit. I think I did minister something along this line a number of years ago, maybe on a Sunday night service. Ministered it recently at the church conference in Cairns. And I'll minister it here today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, everyone say one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, everyone say one, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. One body made up of many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God set the members. Everyone say, God sets the members. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. God has set the members in the body as it pleased Him. One body, the body of Christ, many members. We are all part of that body. And I want to minister today the significance of the insignificant. The significance of the insignificant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are part of your body. What a privilege it is, Lord God, to be called into the kingdom for such a time as this. We thank you, Lord God, that you have called us out of the miry clay, given us a cause and given us a purpose. Lord God, help us to realize that, Lord, we are part of your body, that we have a purpose in your kingdom. And Lord, that, Lord, you can use us no matter who we are. We have a purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. And everybody say amen. Amen. If you've got a good attitude, you can sit down. Praise God. Praise God. The significance of the insignificant. You see, we often wrongly look at things as being insignificant. But as time goes on, and as life goes on, as we get older, we realize that the things that we thought were insignificant are actually very significant. Ask somebody who is on their deathbed the significance of one more hour. You see, we, as young people, would just let an hour just slip by, just doing nothing. Mindlessly scrolling on our devices or just mindlessly watching something just meaningless on TV. We don't think that hour that slipped by is of any importance. It's insignificant. But as time goes on, we realize that what we thought was insignificant is a lot more significant than we thought. Even 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour. Time is not really spent. Time is invested. Everyone say invested. And so even that $5 that you just haplessly just spend, even that dollar that you think is nothing, it is significant because if you invest it, it can become something great. Time, when invested, can become something great. You think of the many hours. I believe that young people these days, statistics say, spend 6 hours on social media. Six, that's almost a full-time job, and you don't get paid for it. 6 hours a day, 42 hours a week. Imagine if you did something with those 42 hours. Imagine what you could do if you studied something, if you helped somebody, if you worked a job or something. We thought it was just so insignificant. We let it slip through our hands, and as we got older, we realized, oh, it was so significant. I wish I could go back and do it again. So the significance of the insignificant, we can see it in the birth of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. So insignificant, the prophet Micah said, Bethlehem, when compared to the surrounding towns, was nothing. You know, it was a small town amongst some bigger towns. And the prophet Micah wrote, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. You are seemingly insignificant. But one will come from you. One will come from you. That is Jesus. He would be born there. It's a prophecy. One will come from you who will be the ruler over Israel. His origin is from antiquity, from the ancient times. And so, although Bethlehem seems so insignificant, a great one, that is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would be born that day. He'd be begotten that day in Bethlehem. To a insignificant young lady in an insignificant stable or a cave, whatever, wherever he was born, in an insignificant manger or a feeding trough, even rejected before he was even born, there's no room in the inn. From insignificance would come the most significant thing ever in the history of mankind. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus. This child would carry the government on his shoulders, Isaiah 9 verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. From insignificance came something so significant. You see, I spoke last week. My title was, The Bottom Line is Lost Souls. And Jesus came to reach the lost. Sometimes we can get it all around the wrong way. You see, our soul is so important. The souls of others are the most important things. The Bible says so clearly, what is it profited you if you gain the whole world? If you get everything that the world thinks is significant, you gain it all. It has profited you nothing if you lose your own soul. And so the value of a soul, the most significant thing when you think about it, is that you are ready and that your soul is in the right place with God. The most significant thing is that you are living not for today, but you are living for that day, that you would be ready when Jesus comes back. So ask yourself the important question, what is the state of my soul? Am I right with God? Am I going to be ready when Jesus comes back? That's your soul. But the other thing, the purpose of our living is for the souls of others. The most significant thing you can do outside of your own soul is to win another soul for Jesus. Everyone say another soul. And that's God's will. You don't even need to pray to find God's will about that. That is God's will. Go into all the world. Sometimes you don't need to hear from God. You hear from God through his word. Or you don't have to go and have a special prayer and fast. No, just read the word and see what God has for you. That is the will of God. The only thing you can take to heaven. I've seen people put all sorts of stuff in the coffin. It's interesting to see what they put in there, you know. Some people, they put lots of things, and that's fair enough. But honestly, they can't take that to heaven with them. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you is a lost soul. Think about that. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. That's why it's the Great Commission. Don't look for worldly significance. Look for godly significance. Write that down. I'm not looking for worldly significance. I'm looking for godly significance. I'm not striving for temporal significance. I'm looking for eternal significance. Amen? Somebody say amen. The reality is, from the time we are born, not long after we've learned our ABCs and we're watching Sesame Street, we have this inbuilt desire to search for significance amongst our peers, amongst the world. We're saturated, literally saturated, every waking moment with success stories. The magazines and the news are full of the lifestyles of the rich and famous who we see as significant. Significant people, noticed people, prominent people, popular people. We live in a generation that is desperate for significance. And when somebody feels like they're not significant, they can even do something as crazy as this. They'll put something up on social media and just see how many likes they've got. So they can be affirmed. Oh, that picture of me got 60 likes. I'm significant. Really? We're not looking for earthly significance. We're looking for significance with God. And we live in a generation that is desperately looking for significance. Let me tell you, the most significant thing is your soul. Don't look for temporal significance in this world. I want to be significant with God. He knows my name. And if you're struggling today with your identity, with self-esteem, with you're struggling with the fact that you just think, well, I'm not popular, I'm not significant, I'm not noticed, all of those things, let me tell you, every single person has great significance to God. You have great significance to God. For God so loved the world. Okay, are you in the world today? God so loves you. You are significant. Some people say that word, so, S-O, is the biggest word in the Bible. For God so loved. Can we really put a limit on God's love? That word, so, the biggest word in the Bible, God so loved the world that he would come, robe himself in flesh and die for us. Let me tell you, he calls us friend and we are significant to God. In case you missed it, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? I mean, a penny was the smallest piece of currency. A penny, okay? You could buy two sparrows for one penny, all right? There wasn't a smaller currency. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, sparrows are a dime a dozen, that old saying is. They are seen as insignificant. Sparrows are seen as worthless. Nobody notices them. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even, okay, we thought, I mean, I realized how significant hair is, you know, when I started losing it. But sometimes we think, oh, it's just a hair, just another hair. For me, it was a lot of hair. But and every hair on your head are all numbered. Some people will look at that scripture and say that God knows the number of hairs on our head. But it actually reads that all the hairs on your head are numbered. God has such care for us that even when one falls out, Brother Victor, he says, that was hair number 668. God knows even the hairs on our head, even what the world would say is an insignificant sparrow when it falls to the ground, God knows about it. You see, our problem with significance lies in our human measures. Everybody say human measures. Our problem with significance lies with what our human definition of significance is. You see, we are significant to God. Don't strive for significance in this world. What have you gained, even if you gained the whole world? if you gain everybody's approval, if you gain everyone's notice, if you become a prominent person, if you even gain everything in the whole world, every dollar, every house, every possession, if you gain it all, it's worth nothing. Your soul, you are significant to God. One thing you'll notice when you read the Bible and when you look at the work of God, God delights in taking something that we view as insignificant and using it to make a significant impact. Let me say that again. God delights in taking something that we see as insignificant and He uses it to make a significant impact. All right? And why does God do that? Because when God begins to use that insignificant person, or when God begins to use us to do powerful things as God works through us, it's very obvious that it was not us, but it was God. It was those disciples, insignificant men, fishermen, tax collectors, insignificant, but God used them to turn the world upside down. And nobody could point at that fisherman and say, man, he's a powerful guy. They looked and said, how on earth did that happen? It must have been God. God gets the glory. It's clear that God is the one responsible for the results, because God delights in taking something that we view as insignificant to make a significant impact. When you read the Gospels, you'll look at the disciples. They were so unlikely. They were so unlikely, yet it was those men who turned the world upside down. Yes, I believe God can use the large, but God seems to really enjoy working through what the world looks as insignificant. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you are, God can use you so powerfully. Amen. I believe it today. It's the significance of the insignificant. The most significant thing you can do is to be in the will of God and doing what God has called to you to do. How do you do that? You rely on His power, you do what He says, and you leave the results in His hands and refuse to compare yourself to others. Refuse to compare yourself to others. I just want to be in the will of God. We are unique. Every single one of you are unique. And God has called you in your uniqueness to make a significant impact in the kingdom of God. Don't compare yourself to others. Just say, what is the will of God for my life? And I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I want to be significant with God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's the significance of the insignificant. So make no mistake, we are all ministers. Everyone say ministers. We believe, and I believe, the priesthood of the saints. We are all priests. We are all called to ministry. We all have something to do. If you are saved, you are in the ministry. What's the ministry that you're in? The ministry of reconciliation. You are an ambassador. Who are we trying to reconcile? Well, it's great to be able to reconcile two people that don't like themselves, but ultimately we are reconciling people to God. The ministry of reconciliation is to bring people from lost to found, from death to life. The ministry of reconciliation is preaching the gospel that is able to save people's souls. The Bible says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. You are an ambassador. You know, when we have ambassadors come to church here, we call them brother and sister, but their proper title is His Excellency or Her Excellency. Maybe we need to start calling each other, Brother Isaiah, His Excellency Isaiah Wilson, because he is an ambassador for Christ. His Excellency, Brother Otten Sarantos. His Excellency, Brother Victor Chalo. Amen? His Excellency. Make sure your friends call you that today, all right? Correct them. If Jensen says, calls you Victor, say, sorry, man, His Excellency. Because I'm an ambassador. Everyone say, I'm an ambassador. I'm significant to God. We have been called into the ministry of reconciliation. And so I ask you today, what is the toughest thing about being a Christian and being in the ministry of reconciliation. Is the toughest thing righteous living? Some people may say, well, Pastor, you know, living a righteous life and doing what God has called us to do, that is really tough. Or is it being faithful to God? It shouldn't be hard to be faithful to God. He's so faithful to us. He never fails us. But is it our faithfulness, you know, attending church and giving to the needy and encouraging other people, being faithful to our call? Is that the hardest thing? One day somebody asked the leader of an orchestra, they said, what position in the orchestra is the hardest position to fill? And he replied very quickly. He said, second violin. Second violin. It's easy to find people to be first violin. It's easy to find people to be the lead violin. He said, but it's very hard to find people willing to provide the harmony. Everyone say the harmony. And so the symphony, very much, that is the body of Christ. A symphony is one symphony, one orchestra made up of many instruments. We are one body made up of many members. And the word symphony comes from the Greek word symphonios, which means one. And so what would happen if we were all the same instrument? We don't have 10 drum kits in the church. We've got different instruments because each instrument has its part and it works in the harmony. That's why every instrument in the symphony complements each other. That's why we are all different. You might think that you are like someone else, but you are different, completely different. That's why our body, every part of our body is so important. There are no parts of your body that you don't need. It all comes together and works together, for the body is not one member, but many. We're part of the symphony. We're part of the symphony. We're part of the body of Christ. We all have a part. We are all significant. We are there. We might not be first violin, but we're there to provide the harmony. We're there to do the work of God. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. We are part of the body. We are part of the symphony. Hallelujah. How many people today have heard about a guy named Moses in the Bible? Lift your hand if you heard of Moses. Now, would everyone agree that he's probably one of the most prominent people we read in the Bible? He'd at least have to make the top 10, if not the top 5. We go, he's pretty significant. And Moses was. I mean, he brought the children of Israel, he led them out. He had that rod, the waters parted, he did great things. We all know about Moses. We would all agree, Mo, he was pretty significant, you know. We know about him. Even people that don't go to church would know about Moses. But I wonder how many people have heard of Miriam. Have you heard of Miriam? Yeah, that's right. She was the one that put Moses in the basket. Do you know any more about Miriam? Some of you may know a little bit. But compared to Moses, I mean, she wouldn't make the top 10, if maybe not even the top 100 in our views. Miriam was Moses' sister. Well, so what? Is that her only claim to fame? Miriam was the one who protected Moses. When Pharaoh said, he said, all the Hebrew baby boys are going to be killed. Moses' mother says, you know what? That's not going to happen to little baby Mo. I'm going to go put him in that little basket, put him in the bulrushes of the Nile River, and he's going to be okay. And so what was Miriam's job? Her job was very significant. Her job was this, to watch Moses. Put him in the basket, and she watched him. So he's off there floating down the Nile River. Her job was to simply to watch Moses. She stood nearby to see what would happen. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby and she comes down and draws him out of the water. And who is there? Miriam. What does Miriam do? She's getting ready to step into her calling. Everyone say her calling. Miriam is there and she improvises and makes the situation turn around for the best. So Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. She said, she said, well, I don't, she didn't want him to be killed. So Miriam came up and said, well, hang on. Can I find somebody? I know you're a very important, you're Pharaoh's daughter. You got no time for looking after baby, all of that. How about I find a nanny for you? Shall I go and call an Israelite woman? You know, one of those slaves. I'll go and get an Israelite woman and she can come and take care of the nursing, the nappies and the feeding, and I'll go find an Israelite woman. And so Miriam was right where God wanted her to be. We might look at her job as being insignificant. She's just watching Moses. I mean, what significance is that? And so she goes and gets an Israelite woman. And so Miriam, who did she go get? She went and got Moses' mother. That's right. And the princess said, take this baby and nurse him for me. Pharaoh's daughter says, take this baby and nurse him for me. Moses' mother says, no problems. I have my baby back. What a blessing. And you know, Pharaoh's daughter says, by the way, I'll pay you for it. Woo! How many mothers would like to get paid for being a mother? We couldn't pay you enough. And so little old Miriam, who we thought was so insignificant, she was the protector of the deliverer of Israel. What would have happened to the Israelites if it wasn't for Miriam? What would have happened to the Israelites if Miriam said, oh, watch Moses? I mean, come on, God, surely you got a better purpose for me. I'm not doing anything, God, until you give me something great to do. She was right where she needed to be. It's the significance of the insignificant. She protected the deliverer of Israel, Moses, her little helpless brother. You know, she could say when Moses became great, Mo, I was there when you were a nobody. Yeah, and she reminded him of that later on in life. Became a problem, actually. She was significant to God because why? She was doing what she was called to do. If Miriam had not done what she had done, Moses would not have been the deliverer. But what happened? There was a problem. Miriam was significant with God, but now she says, well, you know, I'm quite somebody. I think I need some recognition. And so Miriam was not content working under Moses' leadership. She would have been there, hey, Moses, I was here when you were nobody. I know you're doing great things now, but you know what? Don't get too big for your boots. I was there. I'm important. And she rebelled against God, and she rebelled against her brother, Moses, the leader, and God gave her leprosy. Miriam and Aaron had been both greatly used by God, but then Moses decided he's going to marry an Ethiopian. And they said, hey, we're not happy with that. And you may say, well, surely his sister has some sort of say in the, could have expressed her opinion in the marriage of her brother, the choice of the one that she was going to marry. But you know what? It was done in such a way. Miriam, she had started to look for earthly significance. She had done it in such a way that she began to slander Moses' reputation and his good name. And the Bible says that God judged her. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Does God only speak by Moses? What about my voice? I'm significant. I want to be significant. I want my voice to be heard. And they said, hath not God also spoken also by us? And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. They thought it was in secret, but the Lord heard it. Miriam did a great thing. Miriam was used by God. Miriam was significant for God. Even the prophet Micah says this, for I brought you up, he reminds the Israelites, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and I redeemed you from the house of slavery and I sent before you, and he names three people, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. She was significant to God, but then she started to look for significance with men. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 8 and 9, take heed in the plague of the leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do all according to all the priests, the Levites shall teach you, and as I commanded you, so you shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, and after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. She changed. She wanted position. She wanted earthly significance. And God said, no, you're significant to me anyway. You don't have to strive for significance with people. David was a significant man, wasn't he? King David, he would be in our top 10 as well. Who was the one? How did David go and become the king? Who was the one that gave David a good reference? Who was the one that pushed David's name forward? That's an unfair question because it's an unnamed servant. What we may say, a nobody. David wouldn't got there unless it was for this servant who said, I know somebody. You can read about that reference in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. This servant was so insignificant, apparently, that he's too insignificant to even name. But he was critical in God's plan. It was a ministry. He had a ministry. May have been insignificant to other people, but it was significant to God. He said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's cunning. He's a great musician. He's a great warrior. He's a man of war. He's prudent in all matters. He's a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And this unnamed servant's reference sees David go from a shepherd all the way to a throne. He tell you, God can get the glory and he can work powerfully through those who the world may say are insignificant. Don't strive for earthly significance. Strive for significance with God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world, the things the world sees as insignificant. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, the things that the world looks down on, the things that the world thinks are insignificant, God uses them to confound the wise, the base things, the despised things. God has chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, which things are that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about my flesh. It's not about me. It's not about my significance to other people. It's not about my standing in society. Let me tell you, you are significant to God. God has called you into the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows? There's a Miriam here today who can be doing just what God told you to do. You can be raising your child and you think, oh, he's just a little boy. He could become a great missionary to a great nation. He could become a pastor. He could become a musician. He could become a soul winner that nobody sees, but just keeps bringing people to Jesus. The most important thing is a soul and the souls of mankind. What about Barnabas? I wonder if Barnabas would make the top 10. Probably not. Born on an insignificant island, Cyprus. Didn't have the education of others. Barnabas didn't have the status of the others, but he wrote on the hearts of those who did mighty and great things for God. He was the one, you often don't realize this, but who mentored Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul? Who was the mentor of him? Barnabas? Oh, I thought he was insignificant. No. He was doing what God had called him to do. He was the mentor of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who came to be the author of over a dozen of the New Testament books we read. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Romans. Barnabas, he's so insignificant. No, he was doing what God had called him to do. He was significant to God. Everyone say amen. Don't strive for temporal significance. I'm preaching to you today about the significance of the insignificant. Don't write yourself off. You are in the kingdom. God has called you. God has gifted you. You are in the body. We are all different. We are many members of one body. If the musicians could come. When we look at the disciples, we see 12 men. They all had a desire to be close to Jesus, these 12 men. When we look at the disciples, we can often say, well, 12 disciples, and I wonder who had it the hardest. I wonder who had it the hardest out of the disciples. I want you to think about that. Who had it the hardest? Out of all the disciples, who had it the hardest? You could probably think of a few. Maybe the first one that would come to you, Simon Peter, he had it the hardest. Surely it was Simon Peter who had it the hardest. He was a curser. He was outspoken. He always seemed to be getting himself in trouble. And you know what? Poor old Simon Peter, that time when he tried to walk on the water and he got distracted and he started sinking, you can guarantee that the others would have been making jokes about that. Hey, Peter, remember? That was hilarious, Peter. Remember how wet you were? I remember the look on your face. I mean, was it Peter who had it the hardest? He even had to live with the fact that he denied the Lord. That would have been hard. But I don't think it was Simon Peter that had it the hardest. Was it Matthew? He was a tax collector, and nobody likes tax collectors. Cheated people. They were known to cheat people. Everywhere they went, people would have been pointing, hey, that's that tax collector. But I don't think it was Matthew that had it the hardest. Maybe you jump into conclusions now. Maybe you send out, it was Thomas. Had to be Thomas because, you know, Thomas, they even put a prefix in front of his name. Doubting Thomas. In fact, everywhere he went, he was, oh, here's this guy, this doubter, Thomas. No, it wasn't Thomas who had it the hardest. What about James and John? James and John were known as the sons of thunder. There was a reason for that because they could lose their temper. They'd fight anyone or anything. We'll take him. Was it James or John who had it the hardest? No. Well, you say, well, Pastor, it's obvious. It had to be Judas. If it wasn't Simon Peter, if it wasn't Matthew, if it wasn't James or John, if it wasn't doubting Thomas, it had to be Judas. I mean, Judas was money hungry. Judas was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus. He took his life. Even in that betrayal, God would have forgiven him. But no, it wasn't Judas who had it the hardest. Well, then who's left? And we run out of names. We can't even remember the others, can we? Who's left? Who had it the hardest out of the disciples? Let me tell you. It was Andrew. Everybody say Andrew. Andrew? Are you serious? Why was it hard on Andrew? Well, if you know your Bible, Andrew was the first disciple chosen by Jesus. Everyone say the first. Jesus saw something in Andrew, a character trait, and Jesus said, he has to be one of my disciples, one of the 12. And it was Andrew, you know, Simon Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, the first message of the New Testament church, Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, who brought him to Jesus? Andrew. Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And to make matters worse, after he brought Peter to Jesus, from that time on, Andrew is referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Anyone ever feel like that? Oh, you're just Ruth's brother. Or you're just Sister Melanie's husband. He's like, hey, Simon Peter's brother. I brought Simon Peter to Jesus. It was me. That would have been hard. Would have been hard on Andrew. He was human. Andrew only appears a few times through the scriptures, but when we read about Andrew, we can see that he was very close to Jesus. But you know what? If you read the Bible, you're like, he's not a very significant person. But he was very close to Jesus. Why did Andrew have it the hardest? Why did Andrew? Well, he had learned to play second violin. Everybody say second violin. Even though he wasn't in the inner circle, he was there in the background providing the harmony. He was there bringing people to Jesus. He would always bring people to Jesus. He brought Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And you remember that great miracle where the lad had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? That little lad? Who brought the lad? Andrew. I never knew that. It's the significance of the insignificant. Just doing what God has called you to do. For as one body, it's one body. with many members. Andrew was just bringing people to Jesus. He was doing what? You know, there was a feast where all these Greeks showed up. Who brought the Greeks, Brother Othan? It was Andrew. Andrew had learned to play the hardest part in God's symphony. He had learned to play the second violin. You see, I tell you today, the most significant thing that you can do for God is to be in the will of God and to do what God has called you to do. God, I don't want to be significant with man. Lord, I just want to be significant with you. Whatever my hand finds to do, Lord God, whatever talents you've given me, Lord, I'm going to use them for your kingdom. Whoever you've got around me, oh Lord, yeah, I dream of going to the mission field, but Lord God, I know I got a mission field right just here. God, I want your will in my life. We got to pray that prayer, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Moses, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand, Moses? He said, huh? It's a stick. It's a stick. I mean, just an insignificant stick. After the burning bush, it was called Moses' rod. It was called Moses' rod. After the burning bush, it was no longer called Moses' rod. It was called the rod of God. Because he gave what he thought was so insignificant, he put it in God's hands, and God said, I'm going to use that powerfully. Amen? When you get to heaven, the rewards are going to be passed out to the Andrews. The Andrews. You say, oh, but it was Peter that preached the day of Pentecost, surely. But it was Andrew that was responsible for Peter's salvation. Hey, 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 I was there when Jesus fed the multitude. Yep, it was Andrew that brought that lad. I was saved in Greece because someone brought the Greeks there on the day of Pentecost. Who was that? That was Andrew. That's another star in his crown. So insignificant that we don't even know much about him. But it's the significance of the insignificant. Let's all stand. Ha ha. Oh yes, one body. Everyone say one body. Everybody say one body. Everybody say many members. Let me tell you, a lot of us have an attitude that says, I can't. Let me tell you, I'm telling you today, you can. You can. You can. You may say, I'm nothing. Here to tell you today, you can. Our I can'ts must drive God crazy. He said, what else? I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you my power. Let me tell you, you can pray. And if you can pray, then do it fervently. If you can witness, then exercise boldly. Witness to people. Tell people about Jesus. If you're a worshiper, do it wholeheartedly. If you're a minister, perform it faithfully. Do what God has called you to do. You are in the kingdom for such a time as this. You're not insignificant. You are significant to God. So why, Pastor? I tell you, revival doesn't start with the masses. It starts with the individual. It starts when people start saying, Brother James, here am I. Brother Gavin, here am I. It was Abraham in Genesis 22, he said, here am I. It was Isaac in Genesis 22 that said, here am I. It was Jacob in Genesis 31 that said, here am I. It was Joseph in Genesis 37 that said, here am I. It was Moses in Exodus 3 who said, here am I. It was Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that said, here am I. It was Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that said, here am I. Revival doesn't start with the masses. It starts with the individual. It starts with the individual. When we say, here am I, God. I'm not searching for worldly significance, temporal significance. God, I want to be significant with you. Hallelujah. You think about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. Read about them all. Read all their names. And it says something there that captured my attention. It says, and others. Everybody say, and others. That's you and I. Others. Our names may not be written up in the hall of faith. in Hebrews 11, but we are the others. Your name doesn't have to be on the marquee, but God sees everything that you do. It is the ministry of insignificance. You see, we are significant to God. Whoever you are, God has called you. He's called you for a purpose. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Oh, church, come on, let's just surrender our hearts to God. God, whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do it, Lord God. With all of my might, Lord God. Oh, yes, I want to be significant in your kingdom, Lord God. Oh, God, I want to do what you call me to do. Lord God, the place where you put me, Lord God, I'm a missionary to that place, to that workplace, to my community, to my family, to the friends, oh God, you've allowed to come into my life, Lord. I'm a missionary. I'm significant, Lord. How shall they hear unless I tell them? God, I pray right now for anybody here that feels like they can't be used of God. Let me tell you, your failure is not fatal. God can turn it all around. Your failure is not final. You may have failed God. You may have fallen. You may have backslidden. But God can use you again. He can restore you. He can renew you. He can revive you. You are not insignificant to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Every single one of us need to answer the call of God today. Every single one of us, we can't all fit, but every single one of us ought to be at this altar today and say, God, here I am, reporting for duty. As insignificant.